You may be seated. A large company was ready to hire some folks, and so the HR person sent out some ads. And they got a pretty good group of applicants come in to apply for the job. And so the HR lady called the first applicant back into her office and began to explain all that was involved in the job, that she wanted somebody that was quick on his feet or her feet, somebody that was able to make decisions rather quickly, somebody that was able to just be a hard worker. And so while she's explaining all of this to the first applicant, he got up and he went to the door and said, okay, all you other guys can go home because the job's been filled. That's the punchline. He was able to make quick decisions on his feet. I can't make those kind of decisions, not that quickly, and usually not that well. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is how to make godly decisions. Because I know all of us have some decisions that we're thinking about, some decisions that we need to make. There's some things in the future that we're thinking about, and we want to know how to make those decisions well. I like what Dilbert said. I don't read a lot of his cartoons, but I did like this one. He said this, informed decision-making comes from a long tradition of guessing and then blaming others for the inadequate results. We're good at that, aren't we? We can always find a good reason why it didn't work out the way we should have, and it's always somebody else's fault. I don't want to speak for all of us, but I don't like to take responsibility for wrong decisions. I'm fixing to give you a list of 10 questions that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to making decisions. And these 10 questions fit really well into the book of Proverbs, because there's a lot of Proverbs that answer some of these questions for us. And so that's kind of where the idea comes from. So it's a list of 10 questions to help us make wise decisions. Look at the first question that we need to ask ourselves, and it's simply this: what does the Bible say about it? Are there some clear answers? Are there some clear principles? Are there some clear directives from Scripture about whatever it is we're thinking about, the decision that we're trying to find the answer to? We've already looked at some of those things this month. Previously, we've talked about drawing near to God, fearing God. What does that mean? To fear God, to draw close to Him. We've talked about the fact that God definitely wants us to censor, to monitor what comes out of our mouth. I keep speaking for us. I have foot and mouth disease a whole lot of times. Popping off before I think about what I've said. And not thinking about how it's going to affect, how it's going to hurt, how it's going to go. Because you can't ever take it back. And so God wants us to monitor our words. Remember, He said that our words are either life or death. So we need to monitor our words. We talked about good practices that we ought to have as husbands. We talked about practices that we ought to have as wives. We talked about practices that grandparents ought to have and responses that children ought to have. And then we spent a little bit of time talking about those that can't speak for themselves, the unborn. And so when you look at trying to make a decision, I think the first place that we ought to go to is God's Word. And I know a lot of times it's the last resort for a lot of us. But it's the first place that we ought to do, we ought to go to, because we need to see if there's some do's or don'ts, or there's some principles that we need to follow when it comes to God's Word. Look at what Proverbs 13:13 says. He says, "The one who has contempt for instruction will pay the penalty. But the one who has respect, or excuse me, the one who respects a command will be rewarded." God has a lot of things to say, some do's and some don'ts in the Scripture that it just makes good sense that we ought to follow them. And He says if we have contempt for them, if we don't want to listen to them, if we do this when it comes to what God's Word says, Proverbs says we're going to pay the penalty for it. And we do. We pay the penalty, but we want to blame somebody else for their... And God says, man, I told you. You ever heard somebody say, I tried to tell you? We had a boy at the children's home. That was his favorite phrase. If something went wrong, I tried to tell you. I'm like, Louie, you didn't say a word. But God has some specific words to us about things. And so we need to ask, are there some boundaries? Are there some limits? Are there some things that we need to think about? Are there some things that we need to take into consideration? Are there some promises to claim? Are there some warnings that we need to heed when it comes to some of the decisions that we make? Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Don't add to His words or He'll rebuke you, and you will be proved a liar. That sounds like a warning that we get in Revelation 2, isn't it? Don't add to or take away from what God's Word says. I always am fearful of somebody that comes to me and says, God told me. Well, just go ahead and show me where He says that in here. Because if He told you something that's contrary to what God's Word says, then you're going to be proved to be a liar. I think there's a lot of that health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine that you can prove those guys to be liars all the way around because it's not found in what God's Word says. Something that Warren Wiersbe says, one of my favorite commentators, he said, the will of God isn't a curiosity for us to study. It's a command for us to obey. God's not obligated to reveal His will unless we're willing to do it. Well, I know too many times in my life, God, just won't you go ahead and give me a sneak peek into what it is you're calling me to do, and then I'll give you my answer. And the black preacher said, no, God's looking for us to say yes before He ever begins to reveal anything about His will. He wants a heart that's committed to, a heart that's willing to be obedient, a heart that's willing to say yes. And we want to know it. We want it the other way around. We want that sneak peek. Give us a hint. Give us a clue. And God doesn't always work that way. I saw this in an article a couple of weeks ago. You remember the food pyramid? And we're not talking about eating healthy, all that kind of good stuff. I'm not trying to step on any toes there. But there's a wisdom pyramid. Look at the next slide. When it's trying to make a decision, the Bible ought to be our foundation. And then the church. Boy, there's a lot of godly people with a lot of godly wisdom in this church. And in our churches, and in some of the traditions that we have. Not traditions for tradition's sakes, but there's a reason why we do some things the way we do it. Because it's just based and it's just founded on God's principle and God's Word. And then nature. Boy, that really just hit home for me when I saw that. Because I remember waking up early at Glorietta and going outside with a little bit of cool in the air, a little bit of a bite in the air, and finding a place and just looking at the mountains and beginning to think about what God had said through the preachers and everything else and the quiet time material and just reflecting on God and His nature. Boy, God's nature declares His glory. And then it says to go to books. And then internet. And then social media. How many times do we turn this thing upside down? And we go to Facebook first to see what everybody else is thinking or saying or doing. If that's where you're coming up with your whether you should or you shouldn't on Facebook, you're going to the wrong spot. Because I see a lot of crazy things being said and done on Facebook. And again, this is not even part of the sermon. This is free. Quit airing your dirty laundry on Facebook. Just stop it. It's not the place for it. Go to God's Word if you're trying to come up with good basis for the decisions that we want to make. So look at the second question we need to ask ourselves. And this one's a toe stomper for me too. Have you prayed about it? Boy, I'm so quick to run to somebody else and talk to them about it before I go to God and talk to Him about it first. Have you prayed about it? Proverbs 19:2 says, even zeal is not good. I wish I could read it from back there. Zeal is not good without knowledge. And the one who acts hastily sins. Boy, I've run into stuff headlong because it felt right, but it hadn't been what God really said. And boy, to act hastily without going to God first, Proverbs says it's sin. God wants us to slow down. Look at Proverbs 21. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. Boy, I've made a lot of poor decisions because I've acted too fast. I know that bad decisions I make sometimes come because I didn't take time to seek God's will. I didn't take time to pray about it and then act. I act and then pray about it. I act, move, make the decision, and then ask God to bless the mess rather than doing what He's told me to do and trusting and claiming His promises on what He says. Proverbs 30, verse 7, it's a great prayer. Look at what it says. Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Verse 8, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. That's the first thing he asks. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. But he says, feed me the food that I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and I deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of God. And so we need to pray. We need to ask God. A great prayer for us to pray. The question number three is, do we have all the facts? It's okay to get information before you make a decision. Look at what Proverbs 18:13 says. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him. Boy, there's a lot of times that Nancy and I began to think about something that we want to do, might want to do, and we just go to a legal pad and start doing pros and cons and thinking about it, trying to get as much information about it, asking questions, going to God in prayer, spending time in His Word before we make those decisions. It's a great idea. Question number four. Why do I want to do this? It has a whole lot to do with our motives. Why do we want to do it? Look at Proverbs 16:2. All a person's ways seems right to him, but the Lord weighs the motives. God knows why. He knows why we do things. I love what Lee Preston says. He's a counselor that I talk to on a regular basis. And when I'm asking about decisions or things that are coming up, he says, hey, check your blind spots. And what he means by that is sometimes there's some motives in there that we're not really aware of. And you know, pride's a big reason why we want to do a lot of things that we do. And boy, we need to keep pride in check. We need to keep our egos in check. We need to make sure that we're not doing it for the wrong reasons, being selfish. And so he says, check your blind spots. Make sure that there's nothing there. Keep everything, I say it all the time, keep everything drug out from underneath the couch. Because you don't want anything sneaking up on you and getting you. And so what is our motives? Are there some things that we haven't confessed? Are we fearing God and drawing near to God the way we're supposed to? Is He first place in our life? Are we willing to say yes to God before we know what it is that He's asking us to do? Check our motives. Look at Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Again, I can't tell you how many times I've made decisions on what sounds good and feels right, only to wind up in a ditch. That's what me and Miss Judy and Mr. Kermit were talking about a while ago. But I've wound up in lots of ditches because I did something that felt good or felt right, and it wasn't necessarily what was right. Look at Proverbs 16:25. He said, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. So we got to be real careful with our feelings. I don't know if you've seen the old illustration about fact, faith, and feelings. It's the engine and the fuel car and the caboose. Most kids don't even know what a caboose is today because you don't see them unless you drive back and forth to Lubbock a lot and then you see the two that are out there on the side of the highway. But we don't use a caboose. The caboose don't push anything. It can't pull anything. It doesn't really do anything because computers do everything. So they used to house the workers on the rail, but you don't even need that anymore. And so the caboose is like our feelings. We got to be real careful and not base decisions on how we feel. Because I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning feeling different. Depends on how I slept the night before. Depends on how hard I worked the day before. Our feelings change. God's word doesn't change. So we need to make sure that we're doing what God says. Listen to something that Charles Stanley said. He said, maybe we should pray like this. God, this makes a lot of sense to me, and I'm excited or afraid about it, but I want to know what you want me to do. So that's a good prayer. I love Charles Stanley. He's so simple in a lot of things that he says. God, this feels right. Or I'm really excited about it. Or God, this really makes me nervous. But God, what do you want me to do? And listen. Go to his word. Pray. Spend some time with him. So maybe it's not a bad idea to do a motive check. What are my motives? Why do I want to do it so badly? How is it making me feel? Check those things out before we jump into a decision. Question number 5. What do wise people think? When I first started checking over my notes, I had, what do wife think? And that's a good place to go too, guys. Check with your wives. But it's really, what do wise people think? I don't think it's very bad to seek out godly wisdom. There's a lot of times Nancy and I are thinking about something, and I still want to call my mom, but I call my dad and get his opinion. Find out what he thinks. See what's going on. There's a lot of times that I'm getting ready to do a carpenter project. You know who I call? Hey, Bill, what do you think? I got a new tool for my birthday, and I can't wait to use it. But guess who I'm going to go to and say, hey, show me how. There's some strength and wisdom in asking with folks. Look at what Proverbs 11:14, and we'll just run through these real quick. Without guidance, people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. Proverbs 11:14. Look at the next one. Proverbs 12. A fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Look at the next one. One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. Stop right there just a minute, because that's a good one. I know that things, especially when I'm checking my motives, when I'm trying to decide something, and I don't want to talk to nobody about it, I just want to go ahead and do it, I'm fixing to make a foolish mistake. I'm fixing to do something that's not really right. My motives are wrong. There's something wrong there. If I'm pulling away, isolating myself, not wanting to seek good counsel from folks. And then look at the next one, Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, so that you may be wise later in life. Boy, that's a good one for a lot of us to hear. Get good instruction. Get good wisdom. Number 6, another question. How is my past affecting me in making these decisions? Boy, a lot of times we get stuck in some old patterns, don't we? Some old habits. And that's not a good thing. Look at Proverbs 26. A dog returns to his vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. Man, we get stuck in some of those bad habits. There's some triggers that will cause us to jump back into old way of doing things, that we need to be real careful that we don't fall back into those same patterns and those same habits. And it's hard to change a habit. I think Dawson McAllister used to tell us that if you want something to become a habit, you got to do it 60 times the same way every time. And if you skip a day, if you don't do it, then you start over. So think about that when it comes to spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. If you want it to become a habit, you got to get through those first 60 days. That's hard, isn't it? Because we get busy. We get into some bad patterns. We get into some old habits. And it's hard to break those patterns. And those old habits and bad patterns will cause us to make some bad decisions. Somebody said this, just follow your heart. And I love what he said. That makes for a great Disney movie, but it's a dangerous way for us as Christians to live. You know why? Because look at the next verse, Jeremiah 17. Is it on there? The heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it's incurable. Who can understand it? Well, my heart, my feelings, it's sick. It's messed up. It's incurable, Jeremiah says. And only God can change our heart. That's not even something we can do on our own. Only God can do that. So we got to check those patterns. Do you remember the definition of insanity? Look at what it says. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Aren't we bad about that? I'll just try it again. Back up and get a running start at it and do the same goofy thing over again and get the same mistake. In the carpenter world, you cut it three times and it's still too short. That's crazy. Measure twice what, cut once. Is that the way you say it? But we don't want to change our habit. It's hard to do that. But look at what Proverbs 27 says. A prudent person sees trouble coming and he ducks. This is the message. A simpleton walks blindly and he gets clobbered. Boy, that's so true. That we're not looking ahead. We're not paying attention to what's going on. We're not paying attention to what's going on the inside of us. We're not looking at God's word. And we walk blindly into those terrible situations sometimes. Number 7 is a good question. Will it hurt my witness? We could say it this way. Will it affect my integrity? Integrity is what you are when nobody's looking. Will it affect our integrity? And there's just some of those decisions that might bring our integrity into question. Will it hurt our witness? Will it cause somebody to think badly about Jesus if we make this decision? Look at what Proverbs 10:9 says. The one who lives with integrity lives securely. But whoever perverts his ways will be found out. Well, that's a good one. Proverbs 20, verse 7. A righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. How do you want people to remember you 10 years after you're dead and gone? How do you want your name to be remembered? Your integrity, those kind of people. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and a wise person captivates people. So we need to be people of integrity. That should be the purpose of the church. Look at number 8, question number 8. How will this decision help me draw near to God? How is it going to help me fear Him? How is it going to help me come close? Look at what Proverbs 9:10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 25:12. Who is the person who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. A person that fears God is looking to God for the direction, looking to God for the answers, looking for the way that he should go. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink, and this is tax time, and Paul leaves out all the loopholes that we can find ourselves getting into. He says, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Great verse for us to memorize. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? And I heard this phrase this week. That's why I brought it up. I heard a lady tell me, well, God just wants me to be happy. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity lie. They'll preach that to you all day long. God's way more concerned about my holiness than he is my happiness. Does that make sense? He wants me living the life that he's called me to live. And I think a lot of our missionaries, I think a lot of folks that they had joy. But when they're running for their lives, do you think they were really happy? Probably not. Joy and happiness is a big, there's a difference between the two. And so God's not near as concerned about our happiness as he is our holiness. Look at what Proverbs 6:23 says. And pay attention to the part I underlined. For a command is a lamp, teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. Look at the Message translation. The next slide, Teresa. For good sound advice is a beacon, good teaching is a light, moral discipline is the life plan. Think about the last time you got disciplined. Were you happy? Mm-mm. Daddy said it hurts me more than it hurts you. There's some truth in that. Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. Discipline's not supposed to be fun. It's not supposed to make us happy. Tiergan's learned, I don't know where he got that from, but he's done it a lot the last couple of times that we've had to get on to him. That don't make me happy. I'm not interested in you being happy. I'm interested in you doing the right thing, acting the right way, talking to your mama the right way. Those are the things that God's interested in. He's not always interested in our happiness. So discipline's not always fun. Probably in February, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to run through the book of James. And if you think about how the book of James starts out, he says, consider it joy when you face what? Various trials and temptations. It's not always about fun and happiness, and there's some tough stuff in the Christian life, but God says we can consider it joy. So just a quick commercial. Look at number 9. What step does God want me to take? And I should have said, what's the next step? What's the next thing that God wants me to do? How many of you discovered in your Christian life that God's not going to show you next week, but I know what I need to do tomorrow? I know what I need to do in the next 15 minutes. That next step that we take. Look at the first part of Proverbs 6:23. Sound advice is a beacon, a light. Good teaching is a light. Where does that come from? It comes from God's Word. That's the light that we need. That sound wisdom from godly counsel, that's the light we need to help us take the next step that God's called us to do. And I thought of when I was thinking about this verse, I thought of a good word picture. And look at the first slide. The first, that's what we want. We want the spotlight. We want the whole way to be lit up. God, I want to see what's coming way down the road. And what God normally does in our life is this one. We get to see what's right there. You can't see it very well on the slide. But way back in the stuff I'm always worried about is the eyeballs that I see way back there in the distance. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm just afraid of what's in the dark. But God doesn't always show us what's in the dark way down there. He shows us what's right ahead of us. And he wants us to take that next step. He wants us to be obedient right now. And being obedient right now makes it easier to be obedient tomorrow. He wants us to take that next step. I've gotten interested in Lone Star Law. That's one of my favorite TV shows right now. And then Northwood's Law. Those Yankees do it a little bit differently up there. But one of the things I heard one of those guys talking about, he said when they're doing a lot of the search and rescue on those big trails and those big mountains, he says, I don't always like to carry a big spotlight to see what's coming up 20, 30 feet in front of me. He says, because what I need to be worried about is that slick rock with the moss on it right here. And so we keep our eyes focused on that. We glance ahead to see where the trail's maybe going to turn, but we want to see what's going to happen in the next couple of steps. And I think that's good advice for us, is what's the next step that God wants me to take? And he gives us just enough light to see what's right in front of us. I think that's what God did for the Israelites, wasn't it, when he led them out of the Egyptian captivity. He gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I don't know about you, but fire's hard to see through, to see what's coming up. And I'm not sure that they would have followed if they saw the Red Sea way out there ahead of them. But they had just enough light to see what was coming next, to be obedient the next step. He didn't always show us our future. Why do you think he doesn't do that? To know that your mom's going to get leukemia and die of cancer in the next couple of years, how do you think you're going to handle that if you knew it was coming? I think it'll make a lot of us quit. But the step and the step and the step brought our family to a place where we were ready to handle what came next. It's the little steps that get us to where we're going. Look at question number 10. Have I surrendered all of my life to God? One preacher said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. God, I got this figured out. This is what I want to do. God said, God kind of does what Miss Eva did back there. Just chuckles out loud. You're funny. Because this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. These are the people that I want you to love on. These are the things that I want you to do. I'm telling you, my plans when we started out being married in 1985 didn't have all of this in it. Because I was going to go to school to be a computer programmer and make $60,000, $80,000 a year and do ministry on the side. And I'm glad I didn't listen and do what I wanted to do. I'm glad I'm doing what God's called me to do. Because there's joy in that. So what is God calling us to do? Look at Proverbs 16:9. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. I'm glad that the Lord's determining my steps and not me. Proverbs 21:1. A king's heart is channeled in... I can't read it back there. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hands. He directs it wherever he chooses to go. We need to be good with what God tells us to do. And I think being good with what God tells us to do for me, for Brian Simon, means that I do this. And then I do this. Not try to figure out what tomorrow looks like or next week looks like. It's to do those next steps. Let me close by doing it this way. With all of your heart. That comes out of Proverbs 3:5-6. Look at what it says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your path. Why do you think God put the book of Proverbs in the Bible? This is not a deep theological question. Or a deep theological answer. The reason I think He put Proverbs in the Bible is He knows Brian Simon's going to make some dumb mistakes. He knows we're going to make some dumb decisions. And so He put it in Scripture. And He tells us what we need to do. We need to trust in Him with all of our heart. And that's the first thing, Ms. Teresa, you're going to put that next slide up, is that we need to lean on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Literally means to lean our whole body into. How many of you have ever been to a ropes course and done a trust fall? Piney Woods. Where you get up on a 3-foot platform and you got 6 or 8 guys. I think we did it with 3 one time. 8 better. But you stand up, you got to lock your arms in like this. And you say, fallers ready? They say ready. And I say falling, and they say fall. And you just lean straight back. And they catch you. I did it with my youth group. Yeah, that was scary. A bunch of little, and the guy picked out the kids in my youth group. And it wasn't the Ryans and the Jedediahs and the Bryans. It wasn't those guys. It was the little bitty ones. And they caught me. And that's exactly what the word trust means, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Because He'll catch you. He'll always be there. It's the ideal of focusing on God and understanding the promises that He's made to us. Keeping those promises. Proverbs 29:25, look at what it says. The fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. I can't tell you how many times I've been afraid to do something and missed out on what God wanted for my life. I do it every Sunday. My stomach and my nerves say, you can't do this today. You can't preach. You can't do it. And if I listen to the fear, That's a snare. I think that's a tool of the devil. He wants us to be afraid and miss out on what God really has for us. But look at what it says. If I trust in the Lord, I'm protected. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does all mean? All, everything, the whole thing. Can't believe I ate the whole thing, all of it. All. He wants us to trust us with everything that we are. It's the idea of putting an animal on the altar to be burned. Do they go back and get it off? No, it consumes it. It's gross to go pull a half-charred animal off of an altar. And yet we do that so many times with our life. God, I'm going to give you everything. Oh, wait a minute. And we drag ourselves off. And God wants us to give. He wants us to give him everything. And then there's that personal pronoun. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Four times that word your is used in the New American Standard. Four times. I can't make the decision for you. Pastor can't make a decision for the church. The church can't make a decision. It's something that we do individually, is to place our trust in him. That heart, that word heart refers to more than just a place of our feelings and our emotions. In biblical times, your core, it was the core of who you were, your heart. Verse 5 goes on to say, don't lean on your own understanding. I heard Reuben at United yesterday ask a cashier that was doing this on one of the refrigerators. He said, are you holding that thing up? And sometimes that's what we do with our own understanding. I lean on what I think, what I feel, what I know. And guess what? That's shaky ground. He says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Lean on the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's a command. That's number two. Sorry about that. One more. There you go. We lean on him, not us. Lean on the Lord. Acknowledge it. How many of you like to walk into a room and people don't even speak to you? We want to be acknowledged. That means that there's some relationship there. It's the ideal of an intimate, personal relationship. Acknowledge him. Recognize that he's there. Understand that he's there and in our presence. To acknowledge him. And then look what happens, number three. Then he'll lead us. If we lean on the Lord, if we learn from the Lord, then he'll lead us. He'll make our paths straight. That word make is an interesting word. When I did the word study, there's intensity there. Make is not just a haphazard thing. There's some purpose. There's some intention. He's doing some things in our life that's not always going to make you happy. It's not always going to be fun. But he's going to make your path straight. Because if you've done life in the last couple of weeks, you realize that life's got a lot of zigzags in it, don't it? So he's not necessarily talking about he's going to make it easy for us. But what he is saying is God's going to make the path plain. He's going to show you where to go. He's going to help you understand what the right thing is that he wants you to do. Because I know that life's journey is full of ups and downs. One day we're on the mountaintop and tomorrow we'll be down in the valley. Some of us that quick. Some of us, we do that two or three times a day. Up and down. Based on our emotions and our feelings or what's going on around us. But God wants to make our paths plain. And so when you give God first place in your life, when you learn to understand and trust and obey him, look at what Proverbs says. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. I don't think it would hurt the verse to say commit all of your activities to the Lord. And then he will establish your path. He'll show you which way to go. I know this morning, if you want to come on up, Josh, some of you this morning are faced with some of those kind of decisions. And as a Christian, as a believer, I've got to ask. You're wondering what it is God wants you to do. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is have we committed all of our ways to Him? God, this is what I want to know. This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm trying to figure out. But this little thing over here, don't touch it. Leave it alone. And yet we think God ought to tell us what it is He wants us to do, but we're holding back, and God doesn't want us to hold back. And so this morning, that may be the decision some of us need to make is, God, I'm literally going to give you all, everything. And everything and all may look different for the rest of us. Each of us, that all may look different from somebody else. Some of us may need to give all of our relationships to the Lord. Some of you may need to give all of your free time to the Lord. I don't know what it looks like, but that word all is all. And so maybe this morning God's challenging you to do that. Maybe it has to do with church membership. Maybe it has to do with, as you're not a believer, you've never trusted Jesus Christ with all of your heart. That's where you need to start. You need to give Him your heart and your life, because He loves you. He laid down His life. All of His life He laid down for you. And He's asking us to do the same thing in return. God, I pray in the next few minutes as our praise team leads us in worship, Lord, maybe we just need to be quiet and listen to what it is You're speaking to our hearts. Lord, I can't help but believe some of us already know what it is we need to do. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't wait. I pray that we would just respond quickly. But Lord, I'm grateful that Your word tells us what we need to do if we want to have that path, that plain path laid out ahead of us. It starts with trusting You with everything that we are. God, I pray that You'll help us to do that today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.
You are here.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You. I worship You.
Say that again. You are here.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You. I worship You.
You are.
You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
Waymaker,
You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
You are here.
Yes, You are here. You touch every heart. I worship You. I worship You. Cause You are here, healing every heart. I worship You. I worship You.
Turning lives around.
You are here. You're turning lives around. I worship You, oh, I worship You. You are here, mending every heart. I worship You, oh, worship You.
You are,
yes, You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
Time, Waymaker.
You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
Father, that is who you are. We acknowledge you as that. As a way maker, a miracle worker. Lord, you keep your promises. And you, your word, and a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. As we go, I pray that you would help us to retain the wisdom that we've heard today, that we've received. Lord, that you would give us glad hearts as we practice wisdom in our lives. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.